Our text this morning will be from Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We'll have the word on the wall, I think. If we don't, yeah, we do. Okay. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, I ask that you help me today to stay focused. Anoint me to preach your word. Your word's already anointed, Lord. Anoint me to preach your word. Take it to our hearts. Father, enable me to bring out in the message what it is you're asking of us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I heard the story of a rabbi in Israel one time that a young man had heard him teach, and he decided when he heard what he was teaching that he wanted to follow him, and he approached the rabbi at the end of the meeting, and he said, "Rabbi, I want to be your disciple." And they said the rabbi didn't even acknowledge him. He just turned around and walked off. Well, the young man wasn't going to be deterred, so he followed him. And it said he kept calling out after him, "Rabbi, I want to be your disciple." And the rabbi still wouldn't answer him, wouldn't even turn around and look at him. Well, he followed him for a ways, and he just kept calling out louder and louder, "Rabbi, I want to be your disciple." And they said at one point the rabbi started to wade through a river. And he got out in almost chest-deep water, and he turned around and looked at the kid. Well, so that young man, he waded right out into the river, and he got up in the rabbi's face and said, "I want to be your disciple." And they said suddenly the rabbi grabbed him by the ears and shoved his head under the water. He wasn't baptizing him. And that guy began to struggle trying to get air, and the rabbi let him struggle. Then he pulled him up and he said, "Do you want to be my disciple?" And the guy said, "Yes." And he shoved him back under the water and held him down longer. And the kid was fighting, and when he almost got to where he wasn't struggling, the rabbi raised him back up and said, "Do you want to know what I know?" And the young man was choking and sputtering, and he said, "Yes." And he shoved him down again under the water and held him again for a minute, and he picked him up. And by this time, the kid couldn't talk hardly at all. He was choking and spitting up water. And the rabbi said, "Do you want to know it as much as you want air right now?" And the young man said, "Yes." He said, then he let go of his ears and he said, "All right, follow me." Now I want to talk this morning about being a disciple and what the difference is in the Bible between being a disciple and a believer. As I prayed, I asked God, "Well, keep me on track with this." Now, it is the goal of a disciple not only to know what the teacher knows, but also to be just like the teacher. And that covers any kind of disciple. If you're a disciple of Buddha or Muhammad, or, you know, you just name all these teachers that's been through the centuries, it's always the disciple's goal to know what the teacher knows and to be just like the teacher. Many in Jesus' day believed in him. We see that in the text. Jesus would be teaching, or Jesus would be preaching, and especially when the people saw his miracles, it would say, and many believed in him. Now, there's a little difference between believing and discipleship, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. When Jesus began to warn, and I call it a warning, the people that believed in him, Jesus began to explain to them or to warn them what it would cost to be his disciple. And many of them turned away. They walked away from him. Now, John 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right," some translations say, "the power to become children of God." John 3:16, we all, about everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the word of God. Amen. I don't argue with that one bit. Many today stand on these scriptures and others to say, all you have to do is believe. I don't know how many times I've had that thrown at me as a Christian. If you're talking to somebody, they say, all you are required to do is believe. I've read John 3:16. All I'm required to do is believe in Jesus, and that makes me a child of God. Well, we're going to talk today about the fact that Jesus didn't necessarily agree with that. When people would come to him and say, I believe, he'd say, well, I'm glad you believe. Now, here's what I expect. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you fill out your belief. This is what I want out of you in your life. Jesus went much deeper in his teaching, and that teaching offended many people in his day, and many still to this day. Now, don't think I'm up here hammering on the churches. I'm not. This is not a message to hammer on anybody. I want to begin by saying Jesus was the most countercultural rabbi of his day. Jesus went against the norms of the religious teaching of his day. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that term norms, I learned it in a psychology class in college. Norms are what society holds to be normal. And a professor and I were talking about that one day, and I said, well, it changes every 30 years or so. He goes, yeah, it does. I said, so if I hold to the norms I learned 30 years ago and they change, does that make me abnormal? He said, yeah, by definition, you're abnormal because you go against the norm of society. So when I say Jesus was the most countercultural and against cultural norm rabbi of his day, I say that with strictest confidence because he came to the people of his day, his people, and he said, I know you think you know God and you study the Bible and you think you got all this figured out, but he said, you don't know God. You don't know what God requires. You don't know what God expects. And they didn't like it. His brothers were making fun of him one day. The Feast of Booths was coming up, and they said, well, aren't you going to go to the feast so your disciples can see your miracles? And Jesus said, you know, the world doesn't hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. That's countercultural. That's counter-norm. Because what they were doing in those days was accepted by them as a whole, that this is normal behavior, and Jesus said, no. It's not normal behavior. And he took his stand against that. Now, that's not what I'm here to talk about. I told my wife when I was researching and studying this, I said, I could preach once a month every Sunday for 12 months to cover just those two words, follow me. And I tend to try to put everything together in my notes, and that makes me chase rabbits. And I don't like it. I don't like jumping all over the place. And I know I do it, and I admit that and confess that to you this morning. This morning I'm trying to stay focused on one point. Now, I said there's a difference between believers and disciples. You don't have to turn there, but an example of that is in John chapter 8. While he was preaching, it's recorded that as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So many of the Jews that were listening to Jesus' teaching, they believed. And Jesus encouraged them by saying, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What was their response? Immediately they were offended. Immediately. They liked Jesus. They liked what he had to say. And Jesus didn't say this in a derogatory or a cutting manner. He encouraged them, the ones who said, we believe in you. He said, that's great. Now you need to abide in my word. Then you're my disciple. And he said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they got upset. They said, we've never been slaves to anybody. How can you tell us you'll set us free? Jesus said, well, you're slaves to sin. And I came here to set you free from sin. Oh, that bugged them. And I'm going to tell you, the conversation deteriorated from that point till the end of the sermon. And by the time Jesus got done preaching, these believers were so angry, they picked up rocks to stone him. That's why I say Jesus differentiates between a believer and a disciple. It stands to reason you have to believe in even to want to become his disciple. So belief is necessary. And these people believed. The Bible says that. And the Bible doesn't lie. It said they believed. But when Jesus started laying out the what I call qualifiers of discipleship, they got hot. Now, I've had people get mad at me for sermons, but nobody's thrown a rock at me yet. They picked up rocks and wanted to kill him. How many of you know that's upset? That's not liking what the preacher says. They took it to the point, we'll kill him. And they said, who do you think you are? And I love his answer. I am. The Greek word that he used, I am, is the same word in Exodus 3 when Moses said, God, what's your name? I am. Blew them away. But I don't have time today to talk about the claims of Jesus. See, I got to stay focused on this because I'll get way off over here. I could preach for 3 hours and y'all wouldn't like it too much. It'd be hard on my back. I wouldn't care for it too much. But I'm here to tell you, the Word of God is so rich. One of my preaching professors said, Rick, we had to write our sermons out in manuscript points, and then you were graded when you preach. You know, they went through your manuscript, and as he's staying here, he said, you use a lot of scripture when you preach. But he said, you know what? It all ties together. And I said, the Word ties together. It's all the Word of God. Not bragging on me, but I said, there's just so much information there. And you know, the New Testament is an exposition on the old. They said, Jesus preaching a new doctrine. Jesus said, I'm not preaching a new doctrine. This is the Bible you've had all these years. I'm explaining it to you. I'm telling you what it is that God wants. Jesus wants more than belief. He demands commitment. That's what being a disciple is. Jesus, I'm going to put this in probably a vulgar vernacular to some. Jesus says to those believing him, I don't want just lip service. I want you to do what I asked you to do. We read what he said to that group. You abide in my words. Who words? His words. His words are God's words. He said, I never told you anything the Father didn't tell me to tell you. They got mad at him for his teaching. He said, hey, I'm just telling you what the Father told me to say. So who are they mad at? God. So when Jesus said, you must abide in my word, he's talking about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We don't get to cut that up and cut some out and say, well, times have changed. You know, we're not under this. Culture's changed. Society's changed. So we need, you know, we don't need to talk about this. That's not what the Lord said. He said, you be in my word. You be people of my word and you let my word abide in you. That means live, have a home in you. I want to read just a couple quick passages of things that Jesus said. He called 12 men originally and said, you follow me. And they agreed to. And it wasn't a spur of the moment decision on their part. Luke records that Jesus was preaching by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was washing his nets, and the people were pressing in on him. So he got into Peter's boat and said, would you push out a little bit so I can teach and not get thronged? And Peter did. And when they were done, Jesus turned around to Peter and said, let's go catch some fish. And Peter said, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything, but I'll let the nets down when you say. You know the story. And Peter and Andrew threw the net out, and it said so many fish were in it, the net was starting to break. So they signaled to James and John, their partner, and said, come help us. And they filled both boats up, so they started to sink. And Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. There's no contradictions in the gospel. They just tell it a little different. I use Matthew because there wasn't any follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, because he wasn't a fisher, he was a tax collector. I don't see how God could use a tax collector, but Jesus saw, here's a guy I can use. And it just simply says he walked by Matthew and said, follow me. But if you read the Gospels, you find out he was preaching in that town. He had healed a paralytic man. And I think this was within earshot of Matthew, or at least the people coming to the tax booth were talking about it. Man, this Jesus told a guy his sins was forgiven. And the Pharisees challenged him on that. So he said, he just told him, get up and walk. And that guy got up and walked. I think that's what was going on. And Jesus walked by and he looked at Matthew and said, follow me. Matthew said, I think I will. But these men that Jesus called to follow him, he began to teach them what it would mean to follow him, what it would cost. The Jesus being preached in a lot of churches today is not the Jesus of the Bible. There are a lot of preachers today, I'm sorry to say, are trampling the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet and counting the blood of that covenant that they were sanctified by as an unholy thing, because they don't preach the word. They have redefined Jesus. My Jesus wants to give you divine health and wealth, praise God. That's not the Jesus I came to. That's not the Jesus that we're talking about today, that we're reading about today. Here's some of the things Jesus said to the men that were following him. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, there were times recorded that Jesus would have hundreds, sometimes thousands of people following him. And when he would preach like this, guess what happened? In John 8, when he's preaching, there were several thousand there who believed in him. And when he got done preaching at the end of the sermon, you know how many people were standing there? 12. The 12 disciples, and Jesus said, are you going to leave too? Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And again, I'm not hammering on any church or any people. I'm just saying there is a definite difference between being a believer and being a disciple. You start out as a believer, Jesus invites us to be disciples. You know that calls on yours and my life. You don't have to be a preacher to have a call for discipleship. You don't have to teach Sunday school, or you don't have to sing in a choir to have that call of discipleship. He calls us all to be disciples. Whenever you hear the gospel and you believe it and you come to Christ by faith and say, I believe in you, Jesus says, oh man, that's great. Now here's what I want you to do. This is what I require of you. Here's another passage. Matthew 16, 24, 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I wonder how these 12 men felt when they're wondering, what's in it for us when we follow this guy? What's going to be the outcome of it? And their Lord says, you got to carry your cross. And they understood that perfectly in that day. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment, of death. You know, I see a lot of people today, and I'm not putting it down, that wear crosses as jewelry, earrings and that. If you'd have done that in Jesus' day, they'd have said, are you nuts? Why would you wear something like that? The cross was a cruel instrument of death. And yet Jesus said to the people that wanted to follow him, you got a cross and you got to carry it. And if you won't carry it, you can't be my disciple. You're still a believer. You can still call yourself a believer, but Jesus said, you're not a disciple. And I could see his men saying, are you telling us we have to die? Jesus said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Paul said it good to Peter. He said, through the cross of Jesus Christ, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Paul said, I'm dead to the world and they're dead to me. That's a disciple. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a disciple. Paul said, I'm at his beck and call. I'll let him use me in whatever way he wants to use me. Jesus promises with this death to self, he promises eternal life. In John 17:3, this is how Jesus defined eternal life. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, we're all going to live forever. Every person that dies will live forever. That's brought out in Revelation. All the dead will stand before the Lord. So we're all going to live forever. You're either going to live in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels, or you're going to live in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the other saints. So what does he mean by eternal life? Jesus defined it. This is eternal life, to know God. You know that's what God wants out of his people? I want you to know me. And that word I've told you before in the Hebrew and the Greek is intimacy. God said, I want to be intimate with you. I want you to be intimate with me. I want you to know me intimately, like a husband and a wife know each other. That's the invitation that he gives us. That's part of being a disciple. Kyle Eidelman said it this way, we're not called to be fans. We're not called to be Jesus fans. We're called to be his disciples. You can talk to a lot of people today and they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher, a great prophet. He was a good moral man. Man, he was right on. But I don't agree with what the Bible says about sin, about judgment, about hell. I don't believe in that. Then you're just a believer. I didn't say that. He did. You're just a believer. James said, even the demons believe and they tremble in fear. How many demons are going to heaven? Zero. They don't quit being demons. When Jesus invites us into discipleship, he invites us into a changed life. When you're just a believer, you're saying, I believe in you, but I'm not going to change. Don't put anything on me like that. And hence we have that today in a lot of churches. All you have to do is believe. You're not required to change. You're not required to confess sin. You just believe. And God will accept you. Jesus said no. If you believe, your next step's pick that cross up. Take that death sentence upon yourself. Just like I did. I'm going to close with Matthew 24. I've tried staying in the book of Matthew, verses 9 through 12. And I want to share something with you I'd never seen before until I got to studying this. That's what I like about teaching. It forces me to study. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 13. Jesus' men was asking him about the last days, what it was going to be like. Jesus said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many shall fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. In verse 9, he said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and persecution. Who's they? The world. That hadn't changed. It hadn't changed in his day. It was the same way in the Old Testament days when God sent prophets to Israel and told them, you need to turn around and repent. They killed most of them. When God talked about the situation of the world, they ignored him. They also hated him. Still do. So Jesus says to the Christian today, don't be surprised if they hate you. Now, does that mean we have a right to be jerks? No. But Jesus said, when you teach the truth or you speak the truth to someone in love, don't be surprised if they reject that and they hate you. I'm not under any obligation to try to get people to like me. I mean, I try to be polite and mannerly in that. But if it comes to, if I'm sharing the word with somebody and they want to hate me, Jesus said, let them hate you. That doesn't change the truth. You remember when he called his men and he gave them power over the spirits and he said, go into all these towns and preach. If they don't listen to you, plead with them, beg with them. He said, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Well, that's not a very Christ-like attitude. Well, that was Christ that said it. And again, I'm not hammering on anybody. I'm not saying that we need to be jerks as Christians, that we need to be arrogant and sanctimonious, because that's when we get in trouble. So Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. He said, the many, in verse 10, the believers, the love will wax cold. Here's what I learned researching this. I'd never seen before. I've been reading this book 38 years. The word Jesus used for love is agape. That is the Greek word that was used to describe God's love for the Son and the Son's love for us and the love the Son commanded us to show to each other. He's not talking about the love of the world. He's talking about the love of his people. He said, because sin will abound, lawlessness will abound, it'll permeate the culture, it'll permeate this planet. He said, the love of many of my people will get cold. In John 15:9, it's the same word he used in John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, agape, I have loved you, agape, and I want you to love one another, agape. And he said, the love of many of my people, the agape of many of my followers, will grow cold. And they will begin to hate one another and betray one another. Again, he's talking about this rivalry that will rise up. But he said, he, the disciple, who endures to the end, will be saved. How do we endure? We keep following him. What he said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Man, that's hard, but it's not impossible. He didn't say it was easy. I finally had to figure that out for myself. I was like, Lord, that was hard. And the Lord said, I didn't say it was easy. I just said, do it. I pray for somebody I don't like. In my mind, I see him falling downstairs or something. You know, Lord, please touch him. Yeah. Well, no, God says, no. I love them just as much as I love you. Now you go out and love. Now, I'm going to close. I've been a minister for 23 years, which is no big deal. But I have found out, if people find out I'm a minister, a preacher, I have been in places where somebody that knows that I'm a preacher and they're not a believer, they'll point me out to their friends and go, that guy's a preacher. Ooh. And they want to come to me and tell me why they're not a Christian. I didn't even ask them if they were Christian, but I have had people come up and say, well, I'll tell you why I'm not a Christian. Well, okay. You initiated a conversation, and my mother taught me not to be rude, so I'll listen to you. You know, why are you not a Christian? Church full of hypocrites. You even know what that is? In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, God said to Isaiah, Israel's become hypocrites. So the world calls God's people hypocrites. God calls the world hypocrites. So, okay, do you even know what a hypocrite is? Here's another one. And I've heard this out of a lot of Christians. Somebody in church hurt me very deeply. So I don't have any use for the church anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I'll just stay at home and worship God on my own. Now here's something to think about. Jesus Christ didn't call us to follow the hypocrites. He didn't call us to put our faith in people. Because they're going to let you down. They are going to hurt you. But he's not a hypocrite. The Bible says he's separate from sinners, undefiled. So the next time maybe you get to entertaining that thought that, you know, I think I'll just get out of church. And I've talked to people that's told me they've actually walked away from the faith. I had a friend of mine tell me that. Well, I tried religion for a while and it just didn't work. And I said, you got to try Jesus, man. Religion won't get you anywhere. You need Jesus. Maybe the next time you're talking to somebody and they say, well, I really got hurt at this church and I don't go to church anymore. You ought to look at them and say, Jesus didn't call you to follow a church. He called you to follow him. And if you get that deterred that easily from following Jesus Christ, what's going to happen when tribulation and persecution come? Think about that. I've thought about it. Well, they hurt my feelings and I ain't going back. Well, what's going to happen when they hurt your body? Are you going to stay faithful to the one that called you? I was talking to my wife a couple weeks ago, and we weren't talking about this church necessarily, but we were talking about problems in the church. And I said, Jesus didn't call us to follow a church. He called us to follow him. And the Holy Spirit goes, yeah. Oh, okay. I got it. Remember that. Jesus said, follow me. Don't follow hypocrites. Don't follow the church. Now, I'm not against the church. It's his body. He said, you focus on me. Same thing he said to Peter. I love the story of Peter's reinstatement. You know the story. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and some of the others after the Lord had been crucified and risen. Peter, the ringleader, said, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you. And they didn't catch any fish. And then at daylight, they saw a man on the shore, and it said they didn't recognize him. And he said, did you guys catch any fish? And they said, no. And he said, throw the net on the right side of the boat. And they did, and it filled the net up. And John said, that's the Lord. And Peter got his coat on, swam to shore. He wanted to be the first one there. Peter had some things he had to settle with the Lord. And you remember Jesus asked him three times after breakfast, my wife doesn't like it when I eat fish for breakfast. She thinks that's terrible. But I said, Jesus was a redneck too because he made him fish for breakfast. Fish and bread. But I said, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter said, well, you know I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Watch over my flock, Peter. Feed my lambs. And he said, Peter, when you was young, you got dressed and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, somebody else is going to dress you, and they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. And it said he spoke that, signifying what death Peter would die. You remember what Peter did? He turned around, looked at John, and said, well, what about him? Jesus said, what's that to you? You follow me. Three times Jesus redirected Peter's focus because his focus had got off of Christ. I'm going fishing. He said, no, this is what I want you to do, Peter. You feed my lambs. You tend my sheep. You be the shepherd I've called you to be. And by the way, you're going to die for this. Now follow me. That's a disciple. Plain and simple, that's what being a disciple is. I want to die at 120 years old in my sleep in my own bed, but I don't have a guarantee of that. But one thing I have a guarantee of is I know who I believe in Jesus Christ, and I know He's able to keep those things that I've committed to Him and that He's committed to me until that day. Praise God. Why don't you stand with me? Holy Father in heaven, we love You so much. We love the fact that You love us and gave Yourself for us. And Lord Jesus, if there's anything between us, would You please show us if there's anything we need to lay down in order to take up the cross? Lord, keep us focused on You through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Keep us focused on Your Word. And Lord, not to try to conform to our culture or the cultural norms, but to conform to Your Word and conform to being molded into Your image. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.